We will go to Luke chapter 2 to start. I wanted to look at the topic this afternoon of Seek Ye First. And in Luke chapter 2, we will read about Jesus Christ for a minute here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old," speaking about Jesus, "they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." Which is a pretty, you know, if you're reading along as a parent, this would be a pretty frightening experience at this point, to have lost your child, right? Grace is talking about misplacing things, you know. This is a serious misplacing, right, of a child. "And it came to pass," verse 46, "that after 3 days," so you're talking about 3 days of looking for your child, right? That's pretty intense. "They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Like, you know, why didn't you tell us? Why did you do this? I love Jesus Christ's response. "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" His priority, Jesus Christ's priority from, you know, the first time we read about him, is to do God's will. His first priority was God. Now, you might, you know, in this situation here, his actions might have caused some sorrow for his mother and father, right? But what was first in his heart was serving God, seeking God first, and that's why he did it. That's what he goes, well, you should know. This is what I'm about. I do my father's will. This is what I want to do. And sometimes that leads to discomfort. Sometimes it leads to you to put you in difficult spots and difficult circumstances. But if priority is priority, then that's the way it is, right? In Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 31. It says, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren?" Right? I mean, it's not an unkind statement, right? He's saying, who is it? He's going to define who it is. "And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." You see, his priority, what was his priority? What was his thinking? His thinking was God's will, the word of God. Right? I mean, he wasn't trying to be unkind to his mother or his brother. They don't remember. No, he was saying, listen, you do God's word. That is real family. Right? That was his priority. Right? Look at Matthew chapter 6. We have to go there. Guess we don't have to. We will. Matthew chapter 6. I wanted to start off with those records because sometimes in thinking about priority of life, when people think about their priority in life, they may consider something to be a priority in life, but the corresponding actions don't show that that is a priority in life. I might say, well, this is my priority, but I might act differently. Jesus Christ said, I'm about my father's business from day one. And that's how he acted right throughout his life. He never made concessions for people. He didn't make concessions for the Romans. He didn't make concessions for anybody. He did what God asked him to do, right? And that's why priority can lead to very uncomfortable situations. And a lot of times, we as believers are not willing to deal with uncomfortable situations, and we tend to compromise in our priorities, right? So when it's a priority, it's a priority, right? It's God first. It's not God first if it's convenient or not or comfortable. It's God first. First and foremost, right? All decisions, all thinking, right? All actions are oriented towards that first priority, right? Matthew 6, verse 19, we read, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And Bishop Casey Pillai does a great work on this section and to explain the Orientalism here behind the Eastern way of thinking here, in that the treasure here is not talking about a physical treasure, okay? It's not talking about money, and it's not talking about rust and moth ruining physical money. It's talking about your thoughts, right? Lay not up for yourselves your thoughts upon earth, where moth, which is fear or rust, which is worry. Fear and worry can corrupt those thoughts when all we're thinking about is earthly things. That's how he explains this section. "And where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure or thoughts about heaven in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." Because worry and fear cannot corrode or destroy thoughts that are based on God's word. They can't. "And where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, what you're thinking about, your thoughts, right? That's where your heart is. Because what do you think about? That which is in your heart. Right? You know, you can always tell what a person is about after a few minutes of conversation with them. Because generally, they will start talking about the most important thing in their heart in a few minutes. Right? Why? Because it's the most important thing. It's the priority of life. That's what they think about. And if something a person thinks about constantly, then it becomes the issue of your heart. So when you're acting or thinking, that's what comes out, right? "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." That eye representing where the, you know, the entrance to your soul, to your life, is the eye. "And if that eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light." That is, as long as the eye is concentrating on light. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, if all we're thinking about are the earthly things, the things of evil or darkness, then that entrance to our life is now filled with evil. And then how great that darkness is, because the one way things enter in, we've chosen to concentrate on the things of the world. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one, hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Cannot. That's what it says. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life," or anxious consideration or anxiety. "Take no anxious or distraction for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, or consider the lilies of the field, how they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin." You know, neither a man's work or a woman's work, they don't do any of that. "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven," its end is just basically oven, "shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, or don't be anxiously distracted, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles or the rest of the nations seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," not your own righteousness, but his righteousness, "and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, God has already provided for all the needs of your life, for our lives. God has already provided that. If I seek him first in my life, the word of God promises that all my needs shall be taken care of. There's no exception here. You know, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought or mental distraction for the morrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right? There's enough things to think about today, right, to deal with today. And God says to deal with the things today. What does he say? Set your heart, your treasure, your thoughts on the things of God and his righteousness. And then the rest of the things that many people in the world are mostly concerned about, God says, will be supplied. So if I don't think of him first, then it could go one way, either way. But he guarantees if you think of me first, then they will be supplied. So if I was going to choose the best option to try to, you know, think about all those things first, then I may fail. Yeah. But if I choose God's way, which is to think, seek his kingdom first, he promises they'll be supplied. Right? So it kind of makes sense to, not kind of, it makes sense to seek him first. In Colossians chapter 3, the New Testament version of the scripture, Colossians chapter 3, because remember, that was written in the Gospels, right? Very applicable to us today, because nothing's been changed with the administration of grace that changes that promise. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if or since ye then be risen with Christ, which wasn't true in Matthew chapter 6, but it is true now, if ye be risen with Christ, or since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 6? Right. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Right. Not on things on the earth. Isn't that exactly what Matthew 6 was talking about? Right. But the thing is, now with the work of Christ, we have even greater blessings, greater things that we can set our minds on. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, Christ is to be our life. So when, for us in this administration, when it talks about seeking God and the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we seek the things that concern Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness which he did, he earned for us by his perfect sacrifice and perfect payment. Those are the things that we think about. Right? Set your affection. Set. It doesn't happen, you know, it doesn't say there, because you're risen with Christ, your affection or your mind will be set on things above. It's not what it says. It says set. I set. I have the choice. I can go throughout the day and never think about God. For the things that God has done for me, or the work that Jesus Christ accomplished for me. I can do that. That's my choice. But God's exhortation is set. You actively take your mind to the things of God and the things that are above and the things that are having to do with the work Jesus Christ did and the righteousness of God. That's where we set our mind. Right? That's up to me and to you, not up to God. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Another concern when it comes to seeking God first was something that the Pharisees fell into in John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It says there, so many miracles. He had done so many miracles, yet these people did not believe on him. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Some didn't believe. The other ones who did believe wouldn't even so much as confess that they did believe. Why not? Let's see. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Standing for God and putting him first will, I guarantee it, put you in uncomfortable places. It will. It just will. You know, you're standing around with a few guys, I don't know, doing something. You bring up Jesus Christ and the things of God, and you will be the outcast. You will be the outsider. You will be the one made to feel weird, strange, odd, uncomfortable. You pick the adjective, right? It's going to happen to you. It's not easy. Well, you know, when that kind of thing happens, I think of records like this. Do I love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Right? It's my choice, right? I can decide, okay, if putting him first makes me an outcast, well, then I have a choice. Don't put him first and kind of, you know, blend in with the rest of society, right? Or put him first and to hell with what people think. And to heck, sorry, with the circumstances of life, right? Hell's a good biblical word, right? You know, I think of Daniel when Daniel was in Babylon, right? What did he do? Did he pray to the God that he wasn't supposed to pray to? Yes, and what did he do? He opened his window, right? And he faced the temple, right, back in Jerusalem, right? And he prayed. Did it get him in trouble? Yeah, it did. But what was he doing? He put God first. Did God get him out of trouble? Yes, he did, right? See, putting him first is going to put you in. I don't think any of us have yet faced the den of lions yet, right? No. So a little uncomfort, a little discomfort, right, for your life, right? Remember that man born blind in John, right? Remember the man born blind? They wouldn't even admit that Jesus Christ had healed him of his blindness. It's hard to imagine that your own child from birth born blind, and then he gets healed, and yet the people would not say it was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus Christ. It even says it in the text, right? They knew it, but they wouldn't because they were afraid of the people. Right? People. You see, being a people pleaser will not allow us to put God first. It will not. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, this is Paul. The context here is speaking the gospel, so let's not take it out of context, but there's a great principle in verse 10. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Right? You can't do it. Right? God knows. You can't serve God and man. Didn't that we read in Matthew chapter 6? Right? So here, said another way, if I want to please people, right, I can't be a servant of Jesus Christ. I can't do it. Right? It's not possible. Because people are always generally going to be against the things you do in serving Christ. Right? That can happen even amongst the body of believers. I can decide that I want to try to please you. Right? I could say always things like, you know, everything's okay. You really don't have to read your Bible. That's okay. Everything's fine. You know, I could say things like that. But I wouldn't be speaking what the Word of God says, right? Or you could say, well, I'm going to always go to fellowship just so, you know, so-and-so will see me there and think well of me, right? Well, I hope that's not why you come to fellowship. I hope that's not why we run fellowship, right? We could do that. It happens amongst the body of believers. I can say, well, I'm going to take this research class and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that so I can show people I've done this. Or I can say things like, well, I'm going to help this person and then I can talk to everybody about how I helped this person, right? It's all pleasing people, right? If I do that, if you do that, I should or we should not be the servant of Jesus Christ, right? It's not possible, right? See, I want to get to the point in my life, the things I do for him. Seek him first, not you, and you not seek me. You know, I'm not saying you do or don't, but I'm just saying it can be that way, right, amongst the body of believers. You know, in a marriage, I can decide I want to try and please my wife more. I can do that. That's very natural because we live together, right? You know, but it's something that I could choose to do. But then I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ, right? You see, it's God first, right? And in some respects, we have to get to the point where when it comes to God first, you shouldn't give a hoot what anybody else thinks. And I don't care who that anybody else is, right? God first. When you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says in Romans that is what is going to happen, right? You are not standing with me, and I am not standing there with you, right? It says each. Does it say every man? Yeah. Is that what it says? Right? So I would like to be able to say to the Lord, I did whatever I could, Lord, right? And I'm sure you feel the same way, right? But if I decide I want to try and please you, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't please each other. I mean, that's not. I'm not saying we should actively try to be rude and offensive to each other. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in priority of life, if serving God offends you, I would like to choose to serve God. And if you choosing to serve God offends me, I would hope you would choose to serve God. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So just like the human body has many members, but and you look at all the members together, it's just one body, so also is the body of Christ. Right? Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Interesting, drink into one Spirit. Remember when Jesus Christ talked about the coming of the Spirit? Out of his body shall belly shall flow rivers of living water. The water, drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now I could say, well, I'm not doing what Gladys does. Right? Does that mean I'm no longer part of the body? No. Gladys could say, I don't do what so-and-so does. And then, does that make that? No, you're still part of the body. Verse 16. And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, right, where were the hearing? If everybody was so-and-so, where were the hearing? Where were the smelling? You know, this section is written to the church, right? To the body of believers, of which each one of us here and all around the world, anybody who has made Jesus their Lord, is a member. This is who it's written to, right? You know, if I say, well, I don't get to do what, you know, Patrick, I don't get to do what so-and-so does, or, you know, and that we can all fall into that. I love this verse. But now hath God, right? Who? God, set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it had pleased the Almont Fellowship, right? No. It says, as it had pleased him, right? God has put you in the body as it had pleased him, right? Right? That's what it says. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. In verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Right? I can't say, I don't need Jane, I don't need Ben, I don't need Patrika. I can't. The Word of God says, I cannot say that, because God put each one of them in the body of Christ as it pleased him. Right? Or, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Right? I never really thought about it, but who's the head? Jesus Christ. I mean, the head would never say, I don't need one of you, right? Never thought of that before, but that's what it's saying, the head, right? I can't say that I have no need of you, and guess what? You can't say the body has no need of me either, right? You can't say that, because God placed you as it pleased him, right? Not anybody else. Verse 20, nay, much more those members, 22, of the body which we seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that all that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Right? Specifically, member, each one of us, a member in particular, put there by God, as to where it chose him. That's not what it says. He decided where you're going to be. Right? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, in seeking God first, seeking God first is not a passive endeavor. I can't just sit around and say, I'm seeking God, right? It's not something that we just sit around and hope happens in life. Right? Seeking God first, first of all, how do you even know anything about God? Right? From his word, right? And God revealed himself to us in his word, and there's very specific instruction to the body of Christ. We just read some of it. Very specific instruction. God says, you are a member in particular. Right? I can't say I don't need you. You can't say you don't need me. The head will never say he doesn't need anybody. Right? Every person, a member in particular. Right? From the youngest to the oldest. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, which would be the option if we wanted to please people, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? See, in the body of Christ, as members in particular, Jesus Christ being the head, right? The life of the body flows from the Lord through each of the members, right? You know, you have, it says in the Bible that God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't work in you. You don't work in me. God works in you, right? So the ideas, the things that come to your minds, thoughts, leadings, if we stay in God's word, are from the Spirit. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, just what like it said in Corinthians, and all members have not the same office, right? Not the same. Because God had placed each member as it had pleased him. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. You see, all this, I read this, and I paraphrase it in my mind as whatever you're good at, do that. Right? That's the way I paraphrase that. Right? Every person is a member in particular. You know, a lot of times people have really great ideas. And a lot of times they'll have great ideas and then they'll go to somebody and say, wouldn't it be great if you could do this, right? And I say, God worked in you, you do it. Right? Members in particular, every person God has placed in the body, right? You know, I don't want to act on your good ideas, nor are you going to act on my good ideas if they come from the Spirit. You ought to act on your own good ideas. And you see a need, right? You fulfill that need. You know, that's what it says here, right? Everyone, not everybody has the same office, but everybody has the same Lord, and that Spirit works in each one of us to do. You know, sometimes it's very easy to watch life, right? Just to watch and say, you know what, this is great. it's a lot harder to get involved, right, in life, because that might make us work a little bit, that might make us uncomfortable a little bit, right, make us want to just stretch outside of our shell a little bit, right? But you know what? I mean, I don't think Joseph was training to be the second in command in Egypt when he was shepherding sheep, you know? I don't think so, right? But what did he do? Well, how could he do that? Well, God was there, right? So if you think for a moment that whatever God's working you to do that you cannot do, well, think about those kind of records. Think about how God has taken care of men. Moses, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the great men that we read about in God's Word, right? Peter was a fisherman, right? You think he was qualified? Right? You think he's qualified to be one of the judges of the 12 tribes of Israel in the future administration? Guess what? He's going to do that, right? Isn't that what he's going to do? Right? Wow. A fisherman. So, how about you? How about me? You know, how about, you know, God, the things that God works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. God works in you. Nobody else is going to do that, because God has placed you where he wanted to place you. I'm not going to do what you want to do, right? Neither are you going to do what I want to do, right? Seeking God is not a passive endeavor, right? It takes work, it takes effort, it takes diligence, it takes daily setting of priorities in life, and it takes an unwillingness to please man, but to please God first. Right? Didn't Jesus Christ said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you, right? That's what he said. Well, you can count on that. You can count on the things you do for God in this life, right, are going to lead to the world's hatred. Get ready. There's a promise, right? They that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, you know, get that out of the way. You know what's going to happen. So be ready for it. Right? Verse 8. Or he that exhorteth an exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave that which is good. And so on, right? Verse 11, not thoughtful in business, but fervent in the Spirit, or fervent in the things of God. Right? Fervent. See all the words here? I love these words that are used, right? Diligence, right? Exhorting. Fervent. Not slothful. You know, all these words imply effort, work. Right? Let's close in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy. You know, there's other sections in Ephesians and Colossians that talk about, you know, redeeming the time because the days are evil, right? You know, redeeming the time and putting God first. Well, if I don't schedule the things of God into my life, they will never get done, right? They just won't, right? I don't, you know, you can kid yourself all you want for your whole life, right? They will just never get done. If I don't schedule that in, right, the time will go. And you'll be 10 years from now, you'll be sitting there saying, what happened to my time, right? God knew. That's why he said there, they're redeeming the time because the days are evil, right? You know, that's what it says, Ephesians and Colossians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Am I in the wrong chapter? Yeah, chapter 4. Let's try that one. Verse 1. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's Paul. And he writes, I have fought a good fight. Right? I have fought a good fight. Those words don't imply passiveness. Right? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, the right way of believing. Right? You are responsible in your life to keep the right way of believing in your life and those you minister to. Right? You're responsible. Not me. You are. You know, day by day, the things, the actions we do, the priorities we keep, the things that we get involved in, we are, you, each person's responsible. And here Paul says, I have fought a good fight. That means it took him some effort, right, to do what he did. It didn't just happen. You know, it didn't just happen by Paul watching life, right? Right? Every person is a member in particular with unique abilities, unique understandings, and God works in each person individually, right, to rise to do the things that God wants you to do and to me to do. Every person, right? I don't care how young you are, old, how inept you think you are, or how you don't have this ability or that ability or pressures. It doesn't matter, right? Right? Look at the great men, women, God's word, right? If I want to spend the rest of my life pleasing you or pleasing other people, then I should not be the servant of Christ. The same with you towards any other believers, right? It gets to the point where you say, you know, I would really very much like to be able to say those words in the last days of my life. I would like to say it. You know, I'm not always sure that I can say it, but I'd like to endeavor to get to that point where we've kept the right way of believing. We have fought a good fight. In verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Right? So, you know, just it would be great for all of us to be able to say those words to the Lord. You know, I fought a good fight. I've kept the right way of believing. But, you know, seeking God first doesn't happen on its own. It happens with us going to his word regularly, prioritizing our life to serve him, honor him, and to schedule in the things of God. To be fervent in the things of God means that we diligently schedule those things in our lives and not, well, if there's time, I'll get to that. Right? You know, when I'm finished this, this, and this, then I'll get to that. Right? You'll never get to that. Right? So, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, and Jesus Christ is a great example. If you want to see how what he did, you know, his thoughts, his direction was always on doing what God wanted him to do. Right? And it didn't really matter, and I don't mean this in a negative way, it didn't matter if it offended his family or offended those around him. It was God first. Right? So, and those situations that come up with us day by day, you know, each person has a decision to make. Right? Am I going to please God? Right, or am I going to please man? Am I going to serve him, seek him first, or am I not going to? Right? And the great thing is, God says he works in us to will and do his good pleasure. Right? You know, he has never left us alone. We heard in manifestations, he never forsakes us, never leaves us alone, encourages us, energizes, gives us all that we need. And as we serve him first, all the basic needs of life are supplied anyway. Right? They're added on to us. Right? So that's a little bit of seeking God.